Turn to our master text this morning in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and we are continuing with our series, Proven and Promoted, and we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph teaches us so many object lessons, and this one is a hard-hitting one. Will hit some of us right between the eyes. It'll hit our culture right between the eyes, because we live in a very lascivious culture, don't we? And so what we're going to be learning this morning will challenge your paradigm, some of you, and hopefully will bring us all up to a new level of understanding what I'm calling the purity test this morning. And by the way, in this series, we've been talking about several tests that God's people have to pass in order to reach their destiny. Did you know that there are certain things that God will require you to pass before he can trust your character to bring you into the ultimate destiny that he has in mind for you? Did you know that? Okay? So sometimes we have to go through some things and show ourselves faithful in those situations in order to have the metal of our character tested so that God can trust us with more. God wants to bless you with more. More influence, more honor, more of everything. He's just that kind of God. But again, we have to prove ourselves faithful to the things that he's put in our hands to be faithful with. So on that note, we're going to learn about Joseph, the situation that he faced. By this time, he was already in Egypt for a little while as a servant or a slave in the house of Potiphar. So this is a little bit of a lengthy reading. So we usually stand. Well, let's go ahead and do it. Your legs are strong enough. This is a little bit of a lengthier reading this morning. I was just going to have you sit through it, but your legs are strong enough. Let's stand and honor the reading of the word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for a strong voice this morning. So we are starting in actually the tail end of verse 6, where it says, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome." And it says that for a reason, because in verse 7, it goes on to say, "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?'" If you're reading the King James or the New King James, it may say, "Great wickedness. How could I do such a great wickedness against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had his cloak in her hand, and he had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." How many of you heard that saying, "Hell hath no wrath like a woman scorned"? You certainly see that here. Verse 16, "She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, if you didn't already pick up on this, we are talking about sexual purity this morning. A very uncomfortable topic, I realize, but one that is not discussed enough in the pulpits of churches across America today. That's why, by the way, It is said, the statistics show us, that not only is sexual immorality, like adultery and fornication, a problem, but so are problems like pornography. The latest statistics on pornography is that 68% of church-going men struggle fairly regularly with this, and 50% of pastors. So this is a plague that has swept across the church like a tsunami. When I talk about sexual immorality, there are several forms of sexual immorality that we're going to be talking about this morning. And so don't just relegate it to the physical act, okay? There's other forms of this that we need to keep in mind as well. So on that note, I want to talk to you about what sexual purity or your sexual practices say about you. You see on the cover there, the Time magazine cover, about Monica Lewinsky and Bill Clinton and that whole sordid thing that went down back in the 90s when Bill Clinton was still president. Now, I want to make a point about this. If you remember what was being circulated and said during that whole time when this went down with Bill Clinton, a lot of people said that, you know, well, Bill Clinton's sexual misbehavior doesn't affect his ability to lead. Do you remember that? Firstly, a person who is immoral in this area of his life will also be immoral in other areas of life. And see, that's what a lot of people were not considering when they were saying, well, you know, Bill Clinton's, you know, sexual impropriety doesn't affect his ability to lead. Not according to the Bible. Because if you're going to be unfaithful in this area of your life, you will be unfaithful in other areas of your life as well. See, remember what Jesus said. We've brought this passage up many times. I won't show it on the screen or ask you to turn to it, but remember what Jesus said. We looked at it last week. If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in big things. Amen? Not that your sexual practices aren't a little thing. It's a big thing too. But how we conduct ourselves in the area of sexual purity says a lot about our character, doesn't it? Says a lot about our character. See, sexual immorality opens the door to a lot of other sins. It does. Here's why. If we are sexually immoral, we will also lie. Okay? Because we have to cover our tracks, don't we? We have to cover our sins. In David's case, in King David's case, his sexual immorality drove him to lie and murder in order to cover up his first sin. We find a man who had led a fairly exemplary life prior to the time where this happened with King David. And then because he was enjoying a lot of comfort and a lot of luxury in this time of his life, his defenses began to lower. And when he had committed that sin with Bathsheba, then he becomes a liar as well, and then he becomes a murderer. So sometimes sins lead to other sins and greater sins, and you find yourself doing things you never thought that you would do because you started down a path that you should never have started down in the first place, and then you find yourself doing other things that you never thought you would do before. Folks, this was true in my case. In my BC days, I was raised in the church, but I wasn't given a lot of instruction about how to keep my temple. I mean, we were one of those families where it was like, well, don't do this and don't do that. But I was not given a whole lot of instruction, either by my parents or by the church, as to how to keep myself pure and how to govern my own temple. So even though I made it all the way through high school and did not commit any sexual impropriety, I mean, how many of you know, if you don't keep a guard on your heart, hello, if you don't keep a guard on your heart, if you don't have a vibrant relationship with God, sooner or later, some of these sins are going to catch up to you. And they did with me. And when they did, here's my attitude. Here's the deceptiveness of sin. Here was my attitude. Well, I'm just going to indulge in this for a little while and listen to this idiocy. Get it out of my system. Duh. And then I'll just get back on good terms with God again. Well, that's a lie of the enemy, isn't it? Because once I started down that path, I found myself doing things that I'd never imagined myself doing. Some sins and some behaviors that I never imagined in my wildest dreams that I would be participating in. But there I was. Couldn't believe that I was with these people doing these things in this setting because I started down that one road of sexual impropriety and it splintered off into many other sins. See, I believe it was Billy Graham that said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you would ever want to pay. And man, that is so true. That is so true. So how we conduct ourselves in the area of sexual purity says a lot about our character. You see, character is like the foundation of the building. If character goes, the rest of the building goes with it. If character goes, the rest of the building goes with it. So on that note then, since we've been talking about reaching your God-given destiny in this series, let's talk about that just a little bit more here. Being ready to fulfill and to walk into your destiny. See, character has everything to do with our fitness for leadership. Our character has everything to do with our fitness for leadership. If we allow any compromise in this area of sexual purity, if we allow any compromise, we will not step in to our God-given destiny. And that's what Joseph knew. He knew if there was any compromise in this area, he wouldn't step into his God-given destiny. And in fact, let me read you a passage out of Ephesians 5. This is very pointed, very clear. You can't read this any other way than how it's printed right here. Ephesians 5, 3 and 5 says this. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, an idol worshiper. Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Folks, that's a sobering statement. If you're living like this, just continuing to live like this and justifying it, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. So this is a very sober topic. This is something we have to take very, very seriously. And I know that some people say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, if you love somebody, you know, why not just go ahead and, you know, indulge? What's marriage anyway except for a piece of paper? I know, I've heard all of that. But it matters before God. It matters before God. And see, if you're not living up to what God has clearly said in His Word is that His standards for your life, you won't enter your God-given destiny. If you're interested at all in entering the destiny that God has put you on this earth to fulfill, these are things that we have to pay attention to. Now, on that note, though, I have to say this. If you've stumbled in this area, or if you've lived in blatant sin in this area, well, God is a redeemer by nature. If we've fallen in this area and then sincerely repent, He can and will forgive and restore. Amen? But if we persist in immorality, we won't step into our God-given destiny. Why? Because God is looking for faithful stewards who He can trust, like Joseph. Amen? So on that note then, let's deal with some concepts here that we learn about in the story of Joseph, dealing with temptations as Joseph did it. So on that note, let's first of all consider the fact that Joseph had the proper attitude towards sexual immorality. He called it wickedness, or in some translations, great wickedness. How can I do this great wickedness against both God and your husband? He wouldn't do it. So see, he had the proper attitude going in that sexual immorality is great wickedness. That's the proper attitude to have if you're going to win the war against your own sexual temptations. You've got to have the proper attitude. You can't justify it. You can't sweep it under the rug. You can't make excuses for it. You have to have the right attitude that it is great wickedness. Great. Okay, listen. I feel like I need to insert this. I feel like I need to define what sexual immorality is because it's so convoluted in our lascivious culture. We have a very sexually lascivious culture. Let me just define it for you, and it's super easy. Sexual immorality is, number one, anything that goes against what the Bible says. But what does the Bible say about sexual immorality? What is it? It is any sexual behavior or sexual act that is outside of any intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's it. It's super easy. Any sexual act or activity that is outside of intimacy between a husband and a wife, that's sexual immorality. Just be very, very clear about what that is. All right? Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Joseph, again, we talked to him last week about how he showed great stewardship, wonderful stewardship in his master's house. And this is another area, another example of how he shows a very high level of character and high level of stewardship. Because Joseph, again, shows propriety in his stewardship, stewardship over his own body, and also stewardship with someone else's body. Even though that person wasn't interested in showing good stewardship over their body, Joseph was showing good stewardship over that person's body, over that man's wife, so he's showing honor to his master, and showing great stewardship over his own body. So that's another lesson we can learn from Joseph, is stewarding your own body. Stewarding your own body. See, this part of stewardship is very important, a very important part of godly character. If we can't even steward the appetites of our own body, ladies and gentlemen, how will we be faithful in other areas? Let me say that again. If we can't even steward the appetites of our own body, how will we be faithful in other areas? Third point here in learning from Joseph is that when the temptations seemed to be getting the upper hand, Joseph simply ran away. He simply ran away. Now, by the way, did you notice that it said that Potiphar's wife, she hounded him day after day after day? Do you remember that? And so it could be in this particular situation, and this is how some artists from the Renaissance age, you know, in the Renaissance age, they portrayed people with next to nothing on. And that's how some Renaissance paintings portray that scene, that she wasn't properly dressed, and she made herself so alluring that she thought, there's no way he can resist me now. And that is when he simply ran away. How many of you know, listen, ladies and gentlemen, and listen, particularly young people who are trying to stay pure. The time to decide what you're going to do with your sexual boundaries isn't while you're sitting on the bed next to a woman or a man, ladies, and you're half-dressed. That's not the time to decide what you're going to do. Because by the time you've gotten in that situation, it's downhill from there. So if Joseph did indeed find himself in a situation where it was almost too much, I mean, you can't sit down next to a lady on the bed when she's wearing next to nothing and reason with her. Now, Mrs. Potiphar, you know this isn't right. No, run away. Run for your life. And that's exactly what he did. Now, once again, why did Joseph have such strong convictions in this area? Because, like we talked about last week, he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He trusted God. He trusted God that if he was faithful to God, then God would be faithful to him. And you know what? He was right. He was right. God was faithful to him. Because we see that later on, he was exalted to the second most powerful position in all of Egypt, perhaps all the world at that time. And that's a teaching for a different day. But let's continue this topic with impurity. Where does impurity begin? Do you know, where does impurity begin? It begins in the eyes. It begins in the eyes and the mind. Genesis 39:7 once again says that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes upon Joseph. Now let me insert something here. I realize that the eye gate is the primary area of sexual stimuli for men primarily. But women are not immune to this. Women are not immune to this. So women, listen up. But this is primarily an issue for men where being stimulated by what you see is concerned. Now, I also realize that in a marriage relationship, by the way, that sexual satisfaction is the number one desire and goal of men. Now, it's much lower on the list with women. It's something like, in a recent poll, I think a sexual fulfillment was number 13 on the list, just below gardening. I'm serious. Gardening was number 12, and sexual fulfillment was number 13. So now, why do you think God did that to us? I mean, somebody had to have the sexual motivation in the relationship in order to produce offspring, right? Because if both men and women had as their sexual, you know, goal or desire, number 12 on the list, if both were 12 or 13 on the list, no kids would ever get born, right? Right, you'd have lovely flowers, but not any kids. But if both the man and the woman had their number one priority as sexual fulfillment, you'd never leave the house. You know, you'd never get anything else done, right? So I think God set it up that way for a reason. But back to my point here, women are not immune to being stimulated visually, okay? So Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes upon Joseph. So that's where impurity begins. It begins in the mind and the eyes. That's where it begins. See, sexual immorality doesn't begin when you've hopped into bed with somebody. It begins right here in the mind and the eyes. See, follow this progression with me, if you will. Look at the screen. See, it's not a sin to notice an attractive person. That's not a sin. But when this devolves into looking and really looking, like David, and then the looking devolves into longing, that's where you cross the line into sin. And see, when that noticing turns into looking and gawking, and that looking and gawking turns into longing, guess where that leads? It leads then to acting. You're going to act out. If you're living a life where you're just looking and gawking and longing all the time, you're going to act out, period. Research has shown that what people take into their eye gate and they dwell upon that long enough, it eventually, your body will act it out eventually. How many of you heard the name Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy was a serial killer that raped and murdered like 13 women. Maybe it was more than that. One of them was a 13-year-old girl. And Ted Bundy was raised in a Christian home. And he discovered as a little young guy pornographic magazines in a dumpster near his house someplace. Actually, they weren't what we would call pornography today. They were detective magazines that depicted women gagged and terrible scenes, but it wasn't all out, you know, nudity and pornography, but it ignited something in him. And the detective magazines progressed into other types of magazines and other types of material to the point where he was so consumed with what he was seeing and feeding upon that his body ultimately demanded to act it out. He committed acts of violence against women. He got saved in prison, by the way, and Focus on the Family did an interview with him just prior to his execution in Florida. And he said, you know what, I've been on death row for a long time now, and I can tell you that every single person on death row, every single one of them, were deeply involved in pornography. Every one of them. Deeply involved with it. And it changes something in your psyche. It changes the way that you think about women and the way that you view women. And it led to these terrible acts against women. And he said in that interview, by the way, he said this very thing that I just talked about as you look on the screen here. He said that psychologists have proven that what you take in and your mind feeds upon, your body will ultimately demand that you act it out. So don't think that the looking and the gawking and the feeding upon this stuff won't result in some sort of acting out, because that's where it's leading. So in James 1, verses 14 and 15, it says this, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." God didn't lead you there. It's your own lust already residing in your own heart. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." There are things that when you cross certain lines, you kill certain things. You're going to bring certain amounts of destruction in your life when you cross certain lines. Now, on that note, I want to just give you a very simple principle here to avoid those big sins where you cross lines, where you cause great damage. And that's learn to bounce your eyes away. It's a very simple concept. Listen, I want to tell you, guys, listen, gentlemen especially, I know that a lot of men have struggled with pornography and they hate themselves for it. But listen to me, if you would treat the looking over of a woman on the street that's not dressed properly, if you would treat that scenario and that situation with as much hatred and as much fervor as you do pornography or adultery, then you'll be free from your sexual problems. You'll be free. Because those little things lead to the big things. If you'll nip it in the bud early, it won't grow. I heard Keith Moore say it this way. It's so much easier to crush an acorn than it is an oak tree. If you'll deal with it early, before it's taken root and grown 40 feet into the air with a tree trunk about that big, then it won't be as much of a big deal to deal with it. You'll crush it early, and one of the ways to crush it early is just learn to bounce your eyes away. Don't look at attractive people that spark that little sexual buzz, if you know what I'm talking about. You can't afford it, guys, especially. You can't afford it, ladies. You can't afford it. Ladies, let me deal with you for a second. You can't afford, if you want to live holy, you can't afford to feed your mind on soap operas and romance novels. Because that's full of that same kind of junk. It's just pornography packaged a different way. You can't afford that. You can't afford that. So learn to balance your eyes and to control what your mind dwells on. You've got to control what your mind dwells on. So when you continue to look, you are inviting lust into your heart. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it gives birth to death and destruction in certain parts of your life. And by that definition, sexual sin isn't just premarital sex or adultery. Sexual sin is in the heart and in the eyes. Looking at anyone or anything in such a way as to feed your carnal nature is impurity in your heart. See, David's sin of adultery, King David, his sin of adultery didn't begin when Bathsheba came into his chambers and they committed adultery. That's not where it began. It began in his eyes and his heart. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'm going to look, I'm just not going to buy"? Have you ever heard that saying? Yeah, I'm going to look, I'm just not going to buy. But it doesn't work very well, because looking gets your desire stirred up. Looking gets your desire stirred up. My mom used to say, "Why get your motor running if you're not going anywhere?" Isn't that a good saying? I'm going to give you an example in my personal life of how looking but not buying doesn't really work. I'm a musician. I love music. I'm a guitarist. I love guitars. And so my son, Drew, who you saw on the drums this morning, 12 years old, and I take him to drum lessons at a local music shop every week. And they have all these guitars around. And man, this guitar caught my eye one day. Now, I don't play nearly as much as I used to. I'm not in the market for a guitar. I don't need one. But I saw this guitar hanging on the wall. I'm like, ooh, that's pretty. That's a pretty guitar. And I made the mistake of asking the guy that works there, how much is that guitar? And he told me, I'm like, wow, that's really reasonably priced. And he said, why don't you plug it in and play it? Should never have done that. He let me plug it in to a really nice amplifier and plug that thing in, and I hit that first chord, and I went, wow, that sounds amazing. Well, guess what? I walked out with that guitar. It was an impulse buy, sure, yeah. But see, this is what people that are selling goods and services want to do. They want you to handle the goods. When you go buy a car, they want to get you behind the wheel of that car and drive the car and then step back and look at it at every angle. They want you to experience that car because they want you to drive off the lot with it. So if you're not in the market, don't look. And by all means, don't handle, don't flirt with it. Okay? Amen. You can learn a lot from your pastor where if my impulse buys are concerned. So on that note, I'm going to read you Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this. Here's our standard. You have heard it said, and this he's referring to the law of Moses. You have heard it said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Mm-hmm. There it is. It's a heart issue, isn't it? A heart and a mind, an eye issue. He goes on, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Now, folks, he's not talking literally about cutting off your hand and gouging out your eye. Here's what he's saying. Treat sin radically. Radically. If you have to get rid of your computer and only use a flip phone, do it. If you have to get rid of your TV or your networks because you're tempted to look at things that you ought not to be looking at, do it. If you're a soap opera-aholic, and I'm telling you, I've talked to women, my grandmother, rest her soul, she was one of them. Hey, Grandma, you want to have lunch? No, I can't. My stories are coming on. My stories. No. Sometimes I go into doctor's offices and I'm sitting in the waiting room and they'll have the TV on. They have soap operas on. And I'm like, I cannot believe the trash that is being pumped into the atmosphere of this doctor's office with that junk. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Ladies, you may have to get rid of your TV. If you're so addicted to soap operas, you may have to get rid of your TV. And men, same thing. If you're so addicted to movies that are improper, inappropriate, that it leads you into greater and greater sins because it builds up that toxic lust level in your life that you end up acting out in other areas, you got to get rid of something. Something's got to change. You got to get rid of something. Okay? Gouge out the eye, cut off the hand. How many of you couples have had this episode on the screen? How many of you have been in that situation in your homes? Yeah? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Flipping through the channel, see something you shouldn't be seeing, or your wife's hand automatically goes across your eyes. Oh, I've had it happen. Yeah, I've had it happen. In fact, Donna's hand goes up so fast that she hits me upside the head sometimes. Whap! And then I have no memory of the previous half hours. I don't even know what I saw anyway. So anyway, Psalm 101, verse 3 says this, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That needs to be your standard. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, because when you feed that dark nature, that lustful, sinful, carnal nature that you were born with, when you feed that, guess what? It gets stronger. And it overtakes your new nature. And then you find yourself compromising in these little areas. And then you'll find yourself later acting out in bigger areas, or at the very least, having a cold, stale, unemotional relationship with the Lord. And you can't figure out why. Proverbs 27:20 says, as death and destruction are never satisfied, so the eyes of a person are never satisfied. Did you know that? Our eyes are never satisfied. We never get enough. You can never say, as I did, oh, I'm just going to indulge in this for a while and get it out of my system. Then it'll be okay, and I'll get some relief, and then I'll come back, and I'll repent, and I'll serve God. It does not work. See, what I thought was going to be about a 3 or 4 or 5 month indulgence into my flesh turned into 6 years of pagan living. That's how it works. It'll suck you down the vortex, and you're going to find yourself not understanding why you're at the place that you are right now and how in the world you could have possibly gotten there. Please let my experience help you and prevent you from getting yourself in the same situation. Because a lot of people get themselves in that situation and 20 years goes by before they pull out of the vortex. And some people get themselves in that situation and they never pull out of the vortex. They never do. So please, learn from your pastor. Learn from my past experiences, as we also endeavor to learn from Joseph here and the example that he sets before us. See, there's bad examples that we can learn from. My BC days are a bad example that hopefully you can learn from. There's good examples that you can learn from, and we're endeavoring to learn from Joseph this morning. By the way, here's a picture of my 12-year-old son, Drew, and these are the DVDs that we identified just very recently that need to go. A stack of DVDs as long as his leg. Now, what led us to this? Well, we began to discover that we were compromising in some of the DVDs, the movies that we were bringing into our home, because we have a device on our TV called ClearPlay. Now, what ClearPlay does is it filters out profanity, it filters out, you know, sexual scenes and levels of violence. I mean, you can tell it what to filter out. So we thought, well, that's cool. Now we can watch movies that maybe we wanted to watch but we wouldn't watch because they were filled with profanity and sexual immorality. And I'm telling you, we have high standards in that regard. We will not sit through movies. I had a Christian man recommend a movie to me recently, and he said, this is a great movie with a great message. And we put that thing on, and we didn't get 5 minutes into that movie, and there were so many F-bombs and so many GDs. I'm like, I am not watching this. I don't care how good of a movie it is. I'm not watching this. And it had to go. Okay, but with ClearPlay, you can filter a lot of that out. And so we were making compromises. There was stuff in our house that shouldn't have been in our house because we thought we were okay with ClearPlay, but the Lord began to reveal to us, you're compromising. You're compromising. So Drew and I went through our DVDs and we picked out all the ones that had to go, and it ended up being a stack as long as his leg. And they went. So we're only allowing things in our house that we could sit through and not even have to use ClearPlay. That's what we're endeavoring to do. Because I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Amen? Praise God. So then, I want to talk to you 5 ways that impurity affects your relationship with God. 5 ways that impurity affects your relationship with God. Number one, impurity impairs your sensitivity to God's voice. Impurity impairs your sensitivity to God's voice. You can't hear God the way that you would normally hear Him. If you're living in blatant sin and blatant impurity, you're not going to be able to sense His presence and sense His voice in such a way as you're going to be led by Him. And God still speaks today. God wants to talk to you. The Bible says in Romans 8:14 that His sheep know His voice. Amen? He wants to speak to you, but sometimes our own impurity impairs our ability to hear God's voice and sense His direction. Number two, impurity dampens your sense of closeness to God. It brings shame and separates you from that close relationship with God. See, you can't be involved in some form of impurity and have an open and passionate relationship with God. Think about a married relationship where one person, they have a fling going on the side. They can't have an open and passionate relationship with their spouse if they're having some immoral fling on the side with somebody else. And the same is true with God. You can't be involved in some form of impurity and have an open and passionate relationship with God. Number three, impurity hinders your prayers. It hinders your prayers. You know why? Let me give you some scriptural reference for that. 1 John 3:21 and 22 says this, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him." See, impurity, if you have any sensitivity to God's Spirit at all, if your conscience hasn't already been seared as with a hot iron, the scriptures say, if you have any sensitivity to the presence of God in your life at all, then when there's impurity in your life, then your heart condemns you. Your heart pricks you, and you go before God, you can't even pray. You certainly can't believe that God hears and answers your prayer because your heart condemns you the whole time. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and that confidence brings forth faith that results in answered prayer. Amen? So impurity hinders your prayers. Fourthly, impurity opens the door to great deception. Now, I got a story to tell you that I can hardly believe, but it's true. How many of you heard of Dr. Michael Brown of Fire Ministries down in Florida? Well, he tells a story about a couple that he counseled. This couple came to him and they said, we really feel like that God has called us to get married, and we just want to ask for your blessing and a prayer of blessing upon our relationship. So he said, sure. And he went to pray for them, and he felt a check in his spirit, like a hesitation in his spirit. It's like, wait a minute. Are you two married? Oh, okay, sorry. They didn't say we're going to get married. They just said we want your blessing on our relationship. And he asked them after he had a hesitation in his spirit, he said, okay, are you two married? And they said, oh yeah, we're married. Then he went to pray again. He had another hesitation in his spirit, another check in his spirit. He said, are you married to each other? And they said, oh no, we're in the process of getting divorces from our spouses. But get this, what they said. They said, but we really know that God's blessing is on our relationship because every time before we're intimate, we pray in tongues and really feel God's blessing on our relationship. Wow. Really? So, see, sin sets you up for great deception. For great deception. You see, you might be able to pull off, listen to what I'm about to say. You might be able to pull off being a religious person while living in impurity, but you won't be able to pull off being a godly person. You'll learn to go to church with a face on, a religious face on. But let me tell you something, God is not fooled by that face. You'll fool other people. You'll even fool your pastor. I've been fooled by people. I've been fooled by people that I've trusted in ministry situations with leadership. I've been fooled by some people who I later learned were living in great deception and deceived me. You can deceive people, even leaders, but you can't deceive God. See, His Word says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So don't be deceived. You're not fooling God. Not fooling God. Fifthly, impurity hardens your heart toward God. If you persist in this, it hardens your heart toward God. See, in the end, you'll learn to tune out the Holy Spirit. because you won't be able to reconcile it in your mind. You'll learn to tune him out so that you can live with what you're doing. Because you know that he's saying to you over and over, turn from that sin. Turn away and repent and turn back to God. And the reason he pleads with us like this, by the way, is that he sees the end of the road that you're on. He sees that it ends in destruction. It ends in broken marriages, broken families, a broken heart, and a broken life. Folks, I know this from experience because I grew up in a family where my parents were divorced when I was 6 years of age because of this very sin. And I can't not even begin to tell you the destruction that it brought upon my family and the destruction that it brought upon my parents. They were never the same, and neither was our family. It brought so much havoc, so much. It opened the floodgates of evil into our family. And only by the grace of God did I escape. And when I say escape, I'm not saying I escaped unscathed, because I didn't. Because I was affected by some of that stuff as well and was pulled into that very thing. Later on, not adultery. I didn't commit adultery. But, man, I did everything else imaginable prior to coming to Christ. And it had consequences. Had consequences. So that's what God wants to save you from. A broken heart, a broken life, a broken marriage, and broken children. Man, don't make the mistake of thinking that your sexual impropriety is not going to affect your children. It will. It will. I've heard people say the dumbest things about kids. Oh, kids are resilient. They bounce back. Really? Tell that to your adult children of divorce. There's a book out by Dr. Archibald Hart called Adult Children of Divorce and how children are just, they're broken as adults because of what happened when they were kids, seeing their families disintegrate. Ephesians 4:30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? You can grieve him. Well, what's the result of that? I'm going to read to you Hebrews 3, some excerpts out of Hebrews 3. It says this, "Today, if you hear his voice," and by the way, let's just stop right there. Don't read any further. Today, you are hearing his voice. I stand in my office as pastor today. As a messenger of God, I'm reading from his word. You are hearing his voice. God is speaking to you very personally. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. It's talking about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they were tested and they rebelled against God and fell into sexual impurity and idol worship. So don't do as they did. Do not harden your hearts as you or they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There it is. Sin is deceitful. It will lead you into more sin, to more deception. So then, on that note, I also want to mention to you that not only will impurity affect your relationship with God, it will also affect your destiny. Now, you're looking at two images on the screen, one of a garbage pail and one of a very beautifully ornate gold vase. Now, why do I show you those images? Well, I'm going to read you this passage and you'll understand why. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22 says this, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." See, so if you want to fulfill your destiny, you've got to be a vessel for honor. You've got to be a vessel for honor. See, Satan will try to persuade you that impurity will have no real impact on you, on your family, or on your future. But it would be hard to find a more convincing case than Joseph's in that regard. After all, he was a slave. He had no rights. Apparently, he had no future. He could never get married. He could never experience any sexual fulfillment or pleasure. Because he was a slave, he could never get married. As a slave, then, he could have said to himself, I have no future. I have no hope of ever being sexually fulfilled. Why not go ahead and just give in to Potiphar's wife who was giving herself to me? Why not? Because he was looking higher, you see. He was looking beyond this present situation and trusting God that if he would be faithful now to God, God would be faithful to him. He was a man of faith. That's why he could resist that. He was a man of faith. He knew if he would be faithful to God, he would not always be a slave. God would not leave him in that certain situation. Now, folks, listen to me. If you will be faithful to God, he will not leave you in your current situation. If you will be faithful to him, he will be faithful to you. And that's not just the case where sexual impropriety is concerned, but in other areas of your life that God is putting his finger on and dealing with. If you'll be faithful to God, he will be faithful to you. See, what did Joseph really have to lose by yielding to that temptation? Nobody would have known, maybe. The truth is that Joseph had everything to lose. His character would have been compromised. He may not have ever recovered to eventually occupy the place of power and prominence that he would later come into. See, listen to me. Satan will tell you that no one will ever know. But there's two people who will know. You and God. You and God. Immorality is disobedience to God. And persisting in that will cause his blessing and his favor to leave your life. And it will cost you the presence of God that you need in order to reach your destiny. And again, I feel like I need to say this. If you've fallen or blown it in this area, it's not the end. You can repent, pick yourself back up, and move ahead again. God is a redeemer. He's a wonderful redeemer. So on that note, I want to leave you with a few closing thoughts, and then we'll be done. Planning for purity. Planning for purity. Living holy in an unholy world. Well, first of all, Satan's bombardment is constant. Remember that? It said of Potiphar's wife that she hounded Joseph day after day after day, tried to wear him down. Satan's bombardment is constant. Therefore, you have to gird up the loins of your mind, to borrow a phrase from 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind daily. Do it daily. Girding up the loins of your mind, by the way, means to prepare your mind for battle. Girding up the loins of your mind is an illustration of preparing to run. Because they wore those long garments back then. And they would, if they were about to run, they would gird up those loins, tuck them into their belt, and take off. Gird up the loins of your mind, ready for action. And how do you do that? Well, first of all, lean on God through prayer. Without an intimate relationship with God in prayer, you're going to blow it. Because you can't rely on just the arm of your own flesh. You have to rely on God's strength. So be intimate with God in prayer. Secondly, feed on his word. That's the sword of the Spirit, that he gives you the equipment by which to overcome and defeat those temptations. Thirdly, guard your eye gate. The book of Proverbs in chapter 4 tells us to guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. It affects everything that you do. Guard what goes into your mind through your eye gate and your ear gate for that matter. Guard it. Guard it carefully. Next, depending on the situation, you may have to do as Joseph did and run for your life.
Yes, exactly.
Because your very life might actually depend on it. Your very future, your very destiny may actually depend on it. And listen, we serve a great God. Yes, these are great sins. These are great wickedness. But God, if you've blown it in this area, I don't mean to condemn you. Please hear me. I don't want to condemn you. Because God is gracious. He's been gracious to me. I was a very sexually immoral person before coming to Christ. Very much so. But isn't it amazing how God can take the kind of person that I used to be, a partier, you would have not liked to know me back in those days. I was not a nice person. I saw women as objects. That's all they were. Objects for my pleasure. They weren't children of God. They weren't daughters of the Most High. Isn't it amazing how God can take a person like that and transform him and redeem him to the point where now I'm standing before you as a pastor? Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? And God has done that for other people. One of my favorite examples is Nikki Cruz, who was a murderous street gang leader back in the 70s, I think it was. And now he's gloriously saved and ministering all over the world. He's an evangelist. And God is a wonderful redeemer. If you've fallen in this area, don't despair. If you repent, God can pick you up, dust you off, and put you on the right path so that you do fulfill his plan for your life. Now, you may have taken a long way around the mountain, but he can eventually get you there through other means. Last thought, and we're done. On that point that I just made, that God is a wonderful redeemer, it's not too late, ladies and gentlemen, to get back on the right path. If you've not been on the right path, it's not too late to get back on it today. I want to leave you with this passage right here in Isaiah 1. Now, we looked at this in our previous series, Eating the Good of the Land. But I want to read it again and give you some context with verse 18 to close this out today. It says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you can still eat the good of the land." Amen. You can still eat the good of the land. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you happy that God is such a wonderful redeemer?
Yes.
Stand up with me. We're going to pray. You want to say something? Yeah, my wife wants to say something, and I think that's a wonderful thing.
Well, I was just going to add that, if you feel like you're at a place where you've indulged yourself so much and you don't have control, no more self-control, one great way to gain self-control is by fasting. And like, if you're looking at this week and you're saying, how am I going to get back to this place to get back on the right path? I'd say start out with a fast. And you were talking earlier about, how sexual morality, it affects all areas of your life. Well, fasting from food can affect all the other areas of your life, because what you're doing is you're gaining self-control. So if you can have that control over yourself to cut off some food for yourself and make yourself starve a little bit, you're going to gain some self-control. You're going to gain some power back over that lust of your body. So you're just going to gain that self-control to say no to the things that you want to say no to. So I was just thinking, for somebody that is feeling very desperate and just not able to go on this week, start off with the fast.
That's good, babe. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.